Okay, Lord, we thank you so much again that we can gather together in your name. Thank you, Lord, that you did make us family. Thank you, we are brothers with one another. Thank you, Lord, so much that you have plans for our life that are good, that are acceptable, they're perfect. We ask you, Lord, now just continue touching our hearts, speaking to our life. Help us, Lord, to know now where to go from here. And how we can take these concepts, the vision of what it is you want us to become, and make it a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I have two little verses I want to share with you. One is, not only, I could do a whole other hour just on this, and I'm not going to. I'm just going to touch on it. I'll save it for another time. But not only do we need to understand what it is that God wants us to be, and that's what we talked about the Lord for. And again, we could just spend a day on that, weeks. You could spend years on a study of Jesus. But we need to understand why it's so crucial that there are leaders. And here's a verse that I want to share with you and just comment on. It says, and this is in Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. Without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. Let's put it this way. Without wise leadership, a family is doomed. Without wise leadership. You can apply that to a lot of things. If anything is going to become something, you've got to have leadership. And you've got to have wise leadership. That probably would be a qualification, another credential that you could put down for leadership. And that would be wisdom. It does no good to be a leader if you don't have the wisdom to use your leadership. If you don't have the answers and the direction and things that people need. But I'm just always challenged by that as I think about that. Without wise leadership, a church doesn't grow. A church, people in it don't grow. Without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. And in all honesty, my view is one of the reasons we have so much trouble in our nation as a whole. Be it city, at the mayor level, at the governor level, at the state legislature level, is we do not have wise leadership. In fact, there are times that no leadership would be better than stupid leadership. At least then people would have a little more power over their lives. But it's a sorry day, when you have no more choices left and you're ruled by fools. So, and you see this, you see any time that a nation really rose and became something, generally speaking, it started with dynamic leadership. Like George Washington and the founders of the Constitution and the men who put together their lives, their reputations to fight England. Or Winston Churchill, who basically through his leadership galvanized England and helped them resist. Otherwise, they would have crumbled. We also have examples of awful leaders and what they're capable of. But as awful as a leader can be, and as effective as they can be, even to a greater degree, a great leader can be and have tremendous influence. So, I just want to comment on that for a moment. I'm coming from the perspective that you already understand how important a leader is, but maybe you don't. And some other time, I'll take a long time just to talk about that. It may do you a world of good just to know how vital you really are to the nation, to the world, to your family, to God, to those around you. This is a verse that I don't know how to... It's pretty blunt. It's in the Living Bible. It's Proverbs 12:24. It says, work harder and become a leader. Be lazy and never succeed. This verse challenged me all the time. But particularly challenged me as a younger man is I wanted to be a leader. I wanted God to be able to use me. See, there's another reason why I wanted to be a leader. Because the more leader-like I am, the more leader-like you are, the more useful you are to God. I want to say that again. The more leader-like that you are, the more productive and useful you are to the one who saved you. That's one of the major reasons why to become a leader. I did not, let me back up a moment. I did not get into leadership because it was fun to do. I did not choose leadership because it was entertaining. It was something, you know, to take up time. I pursued leadership, whatever degrees that I did, because I wanted God to get glory from my life and I wanted Him to use me. I wanted to be used for His purposes. So, you know, again, I'm not just talking about pastoral leadership. I'm just really talking about becoming the man God wants us to be, becoming Christ-like. And the more we're like that, the more able God is to influence the world around us, through us. The less like we are Christ, the less we look like Christ and act like Christ, the less God is able to do through your life. It's that simple. It's just simply that simple. So the more you and I become like God. Now, I want to make something very clear. I did not say the more we become like Christ, the more God loves us. Don't anybody walk out of here and think that. I did not say that. I'm speaking strictly from a practical perspective. The more you become like Christ, the more used to become. Let me put it another way. The older my children get, the more useful and productive they are around the home. Even though I know it defies some of us who have teenagers. That's the truth in my home. When they were one, what can they do? They're entertaining to me. They're fun. They're precious. They're sweet. Then there's problems to deal with all along. That won't change. But I would blow, you know, I'm not going to take the time to go into all these things, but I just can't tell you how responsible my kids are and what I am able to do, my wife is able to do as a result. One simple example being, you know, my wife, I do the shopping, and I'm going to get into that a little bit later as to why, but there's a practical reason why, but I go run, do the shopping, and I usually take my oldest daughter and sometimes my youngest daughter with me when I go. And my wife every week comes up with a list, and that's how we shop. We buy from a list. She figures out what we're going to eat that week, then she gets the stuff on the list we need, and there's some things you need every week, and then the things you need all the time. Or, you know, especially for what she's going to make. So, last week, my daughter made the list. And I don't know about your wives, but maybe your wives have never said this, but my wife has said to me before, "Oh, Mark, it just seems like Monday comes so fast every single week. I can't think of any new thing. I don't want to make a list again." Anybody ever heard that? Or, you know, it's about anything? I mean, it's really tiring. So Mark, the problem solver, because I love this kind of stuff, I go, "I got a great idea. Hey, Celeste, come here. Celeste, I got a job for you. You come up with a list from now on for a while. You know, you kind of know what we like around here, what we eat." And she did it. Had it done in 5 minutes. And off we went. Off to my youngest daughter, and I just kind of walk. They push the cart. They pull the stuff off the shelf. I just bag it. The older my kids have come, the more mature they've gotten, the more useful and productive they are. That's all I'm trying to say. I do not love them more. I do not, as a father, love them more now than when I brought them home in their swaddling clothes with their little weird sock cap on. Okay? They're as precious to me as they ever are. But from a practical perspective, they're much more useful. So it's important that you understand that. Work hard. Leadership is about hard work. If you're going to get to where God wants you to be, it's going to take hard work. And I mean a lot of hard work. Now, let me read you something here. I carry it around with me. It says, "Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent won't. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius won't. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education won't. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent." I don't believe they're omnipotent in the sense that God is. And I didn't write this. Probably some non-Christian wrote this. But I think you get his point. Persistence and determination, nothing can substitute for those two things. Tenacity. You won't quit. You won't be denied. You won't be denied. You won't be denied. And that's one of the major things that kept me going as a younger man. Wanting to be what God wanted to be. Facing major setbacks in my life. And that's another day for another story. I was going to give you my whole testimony today, but the Lord didn't lead that way. But sometime I will. It was just one thing after another, one setback after another that just seemed to hit me full force to dissuade me from towards my goal. And God just kept burning this in my life through pain. Persistence through pain. Determination through pain. Because the bottom motivation was simply this. I love you, Jesus, and I want you to get maximum glory from my life. That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. I love you with all of my heart, and in view of your mercies, here's my life, here's my body. I will not stop. I won't quit. And so it's important that you have this as a value. And some of us maybe who are raised, you know, I'm always amazed at the different characteristics I see in people who are brought up certain ways. I remember when I first started getting to know Doug, he and I started getting to know each other about 5 years ago, I was amazed at his tenacity. And he and I have a very different personality. But Doug has got a work ethic like few men I have ever been around in my life. Just this guy was dogging it all the time. Just working, doing this, he'd do that, he'd do this. He used to come up and set up the PA. Help Paul and him, Paul, set up the PA, whatever. Do it, I'll do it, I'm here. Because all his life he used to have to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, go out when it's 60 below and feed hogs. And one time he was telling me this the other day, he said, you know, Mark, when I was a kid, he said, one time I remember, I'll never forget this, it was so cold. And we went out, and none of the tractors would start. Nothing would start. And there were huge drifts, and the roads wasn't plowed, nothing. We had to walk a mile to the other farm that we used just to feed the animals so they wouldn't die. He said, I thought I was going to die. You know? And you know what's interesting? Doug never thought twice about his dad expecting that of him. He never said, man, you're so abusive. I can't believe I have to do this. He bought into the team aspect, you know, and his dad. Of course, he shared the rewards in it, too. That helps motivate you. So some men that I have been around had this ingrained in them as young men. They aren't quitters. They just don't even know what that would mean. It defies them. Not because they were born with it again, but because at a very early age, it was ingrained in them. Now, some of us have had just the opposite happen to us. Some of us have always been badgered. Some of us have always been put down. Some of us start everything great and we've never finished a thing in our life. We've got to make this a value of ours that we do not quit. We do not. We don't quit on our marriage. We don't quit on our kids. We don't quit. We stick with it. We stick with it. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much pain, we deal with it. Trust God for His enabling power and grace. And if change is what we need to do, then we change. But we don't give up. We don't give up. I remember, you know, having to deal with this with money, with debt. Just one thing after another seemed to happen in my life that I didn't really have control over. I wasn't trying to be a poor money manager. I didn't even have any money to manage. And just one thing after another would happen, and God would seem to put me under it. There were times I just thought, you know, I'm just gonna quit. Who cares if these guys don't get paid? And then different jobs, you know, I've told you about some of my jobs. I didn't have qualifications to get a really great job. So I just do these menial jobs one after another, and then one would end, I drywalled for a while, and then that guy's business, he quit it, and so I went and did something else, but I did whatever I had to do, and it was the refining process of my life. David says this, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your ways. Jeremiah puts it another way, and I love this, I identify this. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Yoke. The yoke can be hard. The yoke can be heavy. Some of you go see Iron Will, you understand what the yoke is like. To be a dog, learn to be a dog sled dog, have to pull that thing. You don't want it, you want to run free. We're like wild stallions. That's what men are like, in my view. And that's the difference between men and women. Most women are not like a wild stallion. They want to be corralled. Please don't anybody give this to a woman, but you understand what I'm saying? They like to be corralled. They like to be courted. They want someone to be committed and stay down. They want their stallion in the corral. We like running the mountains. That's what we like. We like our freedom. You'll never be a great man unless you're willing to wear the yoke. Unless you're willing to wear the yoke, bear it. And learn to go at just the whim of God, the direction of God, what He says you do. Your will is my command. You will it, I obey it. And that starts with an attitude, but I can promise you right now, you know, it'll be built in your life through difficult things. And some of you are involved in that right now. Thank God for it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. Your marriage may be one of those things. You're thinking, man, Mark, I wish I'd get out so bad. This is not what I bargained for. Let hardship take its course. Let me, I'll read you something here. I wrote this a while back. I have this, I have this notebook thing here. I just was jotting this down. Hardship is essential for the full development of character. Children who are never forced to face certain daily rigors of life, never forced to sacrifice, to stick with hard things, are doomed by their parents to failure and frustration in life. I think this is the toughest thing facing parents today in America. Number one, it's very difficult to come up with hard things for your kids today. I mean, name me a few. Pick up your room. Your own room. You're one of four kids. You got your own room with your own bed and your own oak dresser. You got your own video game and TV monitor in your own room. Boy, it's a hard life, isn't it? You follow what I'm saying? If I would have lived 100 years ago, my grandfather just died a week ago. He was 97. He was born, I think it was 1898. So I may have his day off. But then it's a whole other matter. You know, when you want heat in the house, when you wake up in the morning, you have to go outside in the snow and get the wood or even split some wood. Whether you feel like it or not. You want to go to the bathroom? You go sit in an outhouse and your buns freeze. You want to make some food? Well, it's a little more challenging, you see. And so the reason the pioneers had more character than we do is not because Americans don't want it, but because circumstances dictated it. We have removed most of the hardships. So if you're going to be a skillful parent and a skillful leader, you have to allow and plan for and design and create hardships for your family and be willing to endure them yourself if you want your children to grow effectively. If you don't, you've doomed them. And I just promise you that. It's a proverb. It's an axiom. It'll happen. And that's what's happening to this generation of young people. And the main reason they don't have hardships is because mom and dad don't want any hardships. It's really amazing to me. Now, don't anyone take this personal, okay? If you fit what I'm going to say here, I don't mean it personal. It wasn't deliberate. And you probably didn't do it for these reasons anyway. But it's amazing how many people, as soon as the interest rate goes down, their house isn't good enough anymore. Got to have another one. Got to go up. I want to go up. I want a bigger one, a better one, a shinier one, more rooms. And you know, you get to a point, it's like, what's the point? What's the point? You know, your house is so big and then your kids start to leave and now you're stuck with it, you know. Kids need to learn to share. So how are they going to do that? Give your sister some of those Cheerios out of that box. Sharing that doesn't cost anything usually doesn't teach you any lesson. So that's one of the reasons at this point in my life. I'm not saying I'll do this forever, and I'm not saying you're out of the will of God if you're doing something different, okay? I want to make that disclaimer right now. That's one of the reasons I have my children share their bedrooms and have my boys share a bed. And other things that I could run off and name, and some I will a little later. And they see me do it with their mother, and they see me sleep out on the couch for their mother's sake. When she's not feeling well or I'm not feeling well because my wife doesn't have the strongest immune system and I don't want to get her sick. And sometimes I've been out there for weeks at a time. They know that something's wrong with me and mom. They know that I love their mother. If you're not willing as a man to endure any hardship, you'll never be a leader. So, let me give you just a few things here, all right? Ephesians 5:1. Says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved us. So once again, if someone says, Mark, are you sure I'm born to lead? There you are born to lead. You are born again to lead. Ephesians chapter 5, you are to be like God. You are to imitate God. You are to live the kind of life God lived. Christ was the embodiment of God to us. He gave us the exact representation of the Father, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And so we are to imitate Him and live that kind of life. Now, love. What is love about? Love is about sacrifice. If you wanted to sum up love in one other word, synonym, one that comes to my mind almost immediately, is sacrifice. Love is not love if nothing is sacrificed, if it doesn't cost you something, if you're not laying down your life. We're going to talk about this as far as our marriages. The Bible says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So that there, right there. Right there you have it. Gave up. What are you giving up for your wife? What have you given up in the last week? What are you going to give up today? What are you going to give up tomorrow? Because if you're not giving up anything, you're not loving. If it's not costing, if you're just on autopilot, just coasting through, you're not loving. Love cost. Love cost. Luke 9:48 out of the Living Bible. I already read it, but I want to read the whole thing. Anyone who takes care of a little child like this is caring for me. And whoever cares for me is caring for God who sent me. Your care for others is the measure of your greatness. This verse is, in my life, has been a very powerful truth. Because as a father, how many fathers do I have here today? Raise your hand if you're a father. Okay. As a father, I find it's one thing to give to my wife, it's another to give to children. Now, some of us maybe our temperament's more that way, our personality, some of us maybe we're not. But this picture that Jesus gives to the disciples has always struck me because, to be honest, kids then and kids now aren't usually treated with a whole lot of importance in the scheme of things. If there's an adult in the room and a kid in the room, we usually ask the adult guest if they'd like something. And usually the kid gets overlooked. That's just the way it is. Children are far more abused in our society than adults. They're far more mistreated. They're killed. They suffer tremendously in our society and in the world. Because our view of children, for some reason, isn't very high. Well, Jesus was different, and He gives something here, and it's always challenged me as a father. And it's basically this. The way I treat my kids is the way I treat God. The way I treat my kids, the way I interact, what I do towards my kids and do for them, I don't need any other proof. It is the measure of my faith and love for Christ. And God, I remember about 10 years ago, really challenging me in this. Now, I'm like any other dad. I mean, I love my kids, right? I love my kids. I love my kids. But serving my kids, that was a little different. And I'll give you some examples. I was working 70 hours a week at the time, and so when I would come home in between my first job and my second job, I just want to eat. I just want to have dinner and get my feet up off the floor and lay down on the couch for about 30 minutes before I went to my next job. You know, that's after I get all cleaned up from my first one. So I lay down. Well, I had two small children at the time. One was three, two. I think they were two and three at that time. And, you know, they were glad to see Dad. I tell you, children are better than dogs. Don't let anybody tell you any different. My kids are much more excited than any dog. Every time I come home, every time, all of them come running up to the door. Dad, 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 Dad's home, Dad's home. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Dad, what's going on? Dad, where are you going? Dad, you know, I'm leaving real early this morning and my daughter's yelling out of her bedroom. She's barely up. I love you, Dad. Have a good day. It's a phenomenal thing. You love kids and you'll get it back. It's just that simple. So, anyway, I was tired and they'd want me to read a book. I didn't want to read a stupid book. especially those stupid, boring books like See Jack, See Jack Run, See the Ball, Jump, Bunny. Oh, it's just it's tedious. It bugs me. It's just, you know, it's not me. And but I'm tired. I'm providing. So, you know, I'd kind of lay there and, oh, honey, I'd like, just, you know, what I wanted them to do. Basically, I liked love on my terms. So basically, it's like, honey, why don't you just come up and lay on my lap? Just here, one of you here, one of you here. Let's just rest. Well, you didn't want to rest. You know, and Dad said, let's just cuddle. That'll be time together. And they didn't want to do that. So after this went on for a few days, maybe it was a few weeks, I don't remember exactly, maybe it was even a few months. One day I was laying there and God started talking to me. I wasn't planning on this or anything. God just started saying, you know, Mark, you really kill me. I said, oh, well, why is that, God? He said, well, you know, you want to be a leader. You want to be my servant. Sure do, Lord. Oh, I sure do. And, you know, I had my time every day where I'd be out praying. I'm going to get to that later, too. I had all this stuff. He said, well, Mark, don't you understand that what you are at home, you are? That's it, Mark. What you are right now, when you're at your tiredest, is what you really are. And if you won't get off your butt and serve your kids now and serve your wife now, you'll never be qualified to be my servant. Oh, man, that pierced. Now, you know, it's like the Lord. He's so beautiful. It didn't pierce to the point that I just said, fine, I quit. Take that, God. And it wasn't that. It was a well-timed rebuke from the Lord. And I got up, said, kids, hey, what do you want to do? Oh, Dad, he couldn't believe his dad's up, you know. I want to play Legos. I do not like Legos. Okay? You engineer dads out there, bless your heart. Maybe you're the Erector Set Dad, you know, or the Lego Dad. Legos just bug me, you know. It's just... So first, you know, you think of things you like. Like, I know, let's play catch with the football or something, you know. They don't really want to do that. Let's play Legos, Dad. Dad, want to hold my dolly? Oh, dolly, I don't have a stupid doll. You know, those are the kind of things that are going through your mind. And these are the kind of things, you know, you do to impress your wife when you first meet her to let her know you like kids, but that's about all. You know what I'm saying? When you go to the relative's house, oh, look at the cute little kid. Oh, what's your dolly's name? And then you're never going to do it again. You made an impression, you know what I'm saying? So anyway... I sit down and I realize that what love to my children would be whatever it is they wanted to do, not what I wanted to do. And again, I realize this is about dying to myself. So, you know, and then I began to see this as an adventure. My attitude really started to change. And it really became very exciting to think of the impression I was going to make on my wife and my kids by this new attitude. So I would come home and I'd get cleaned up. And it was a faith thing for me because I was shot. I mean, I got to tell you, I was shot. The night job I had went from 6 till 1 in the morning every night. So, you know, and then my job in the morning started at 8 and it was driving. So then driving puts me to sleep. So, you know, it was not the most conducive situation. So I'd come home every night and say, God, I need your grace. I've got to have your grace. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. The man with the wings as eagles, I'm claiming that. I've got to have strength, Lord, because I'm really tired. And I need emotional strength to do this. So, you know, now another thing I'll tell you about me, you know, I'm telling you all these things about me and I don't know nothing about you, but you get into all these weird things about me. I tend to be, as a temperament, a very impatient individual. So when we first got married, I did not even have the patience to clip my kids' fingernails. Now, I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I'd get the shakes. If I have to do anything that small, and especially when their little fingers are real small, and you'd be holding it, I get hot. I don't know if I'm going to say, and does anybody else have this happen to them? One guy, thank you. Two, thank you. Okay, I'll be sitting in a chair, and I'll be fine, but all of a sudden, I feel flush. I feel really warm. And I feel really like at any minute I'm just going to just have your mother do it. You know, that's how it can make me feel. And so, but I thought, you know, my wife's trying. She's really busy. So I went and got the fingernail clippers. And I sit there. And now for me, this was huge. You know, I mean, this was for me a miracle for Mark. It may not be nothing for you. But to sit down and clip 20 fingers. you know, one at a time. I didn't do them all at once, but just was incredible. And then to go to the toes besides, you know, that was amazing. And that's something, believe it or not, my wife, you know, she didn't get to. It was something I could help out. Or to go take out the garbage, or to go put my son on my back and go outside for a little bit and play in the leaves or something, or take Celeste and Jeremy and just, I would take them to the dairy barns. We didn't have a zoo in Ames, Iowa. So I would sneak into the dairy barns. We play with the little goats there. They have goats there. Some of you from Ames know where those are. And or I'd take them to see the horses. You know, they were real little. And I had a blast. And it really began to change my life and the way I viewed people. Because I started to value, I always valued my kids, but I don't know that I always valued intimate time with them and saw it as really serving God and saw it as preparation for future ministry and for what God could do in my life. And that I began to realize then what the impact would be on their young lives. This is a major test, men, how we serve our children and secondly, how we serve our wife. How we serve our wife. And this brings up the shopping thing. I just tell you some of the things I do. Everything I do, I was out with Greg the other night. He and I were out and we got into a conversation. And I know we were talking about organization or something. I was telling him what I do. And he goes, geez, you know, Mark, you're a lot more organized than anybody would think. And he said, you know, I don't think most people would ever think you're organized. I said, yeah. And I said, to be honest, Greg, everything I do, everything has a reason. Everything. And I could tell you the reason. The reason why I'm here, the reason why I went to the store the other day, the reason why I bought this thing, everything. I know why I'm doing it. It fits into a greater master plan. I don't care if everybody interprets me that way, but it's the truth. I'm doing it for a reason. So when it comes to things around my home, around my life, I do things for a specific reason. Let me give you an example now. This may sound like bragging, but I'm just trying to make a point. Any of you get the Focus on the Family magazine, the James Dobson magazine? Okay, you husbands, in this magazine that just came, there's a test in the back to see how you love your wife. Any of you see it? You know what I scored on it? 120. The highest you can get, every single one of them. And I had my wife take it and my daughter, and I took it. You can all prove it. Every single thing on that list, I do on a regular basis. Other than and I do this differently than he wrote it. Plus things that weren't even on the list. And I started naming them to my wife. What about this? See, that ain't on the list. I should get to 150, like genius level or something. You know? But it wasn't always that way. The reason is because I've known that unless I become the servant of my wife, even in these areas, that I'm nothing. God will not be able to use me. That it's got to be practiced at home in order for it to be useful to God in public. I know that. So whether it's, as they said, come home with a small gift or something thoughtful for your wife. Have you fixed something around the home? Sure. Last week I fixed the two outlets and replaced a light bulb and I put some foam under a couch and my wife, she didn't even know about these things. Just to surprise her. Just so the next time she went, it was, wow, that works great. You know, I went with my kids the other day, and this is one of the hardest things I've ever done. This really was. And this is going to sound so dumb to you, you're going to laugh. But someone graciously gave us a computer and a printer. And so the kids pulled the money together and they wanted to get a computer desk. Well, that's all fine and dandy. Except, guess who gets to put it together? See? It's a wonderful thing to shop at Walmart or Sam's Club, places like that. Except I always try to buy the models. And I went up to the lady, I said, listen, I'll give you $5 extra if you let me buy that one that's right there put together. I mean, it's used anyway, right? It's going to sit here. You got to sell it. Why not sell it to me? Sometimes it's worked, but she didn't work this time. 3 hours later, I had that desk put together. And I only made it because my kids held the pipes. It's a metal one. It's pipes and all this stuff. And I see, actually, I am mechanical. My father's very mechanical. He taught me a lot of things, but I don't like it. And again, it makes me flush. I almost feel like I'm going to have a stroke or something, you know. And so I'm down there putting it. And I did it for one reason. I wanted to serve my kids. I wanted to serve them. And I knew there's no way they were going to be able to get it together alone. When I go shopping for my wife, it's not because I like power or like control or I got to do everything or I don't trust her with the checkbook at the grocery store. It's because I know that it is a practical way that is meaningful to my wife, that I can serve her, and that I can set an example to my kids of a father loving his wife. And it's communicated in that way. That's why I do it. It's also a way that I can teach them. I can take them and train them how to do this. So one day when they get their license, they can probably go do it too if they like. Or whether it's just coming home someday and I look around and I grab the vacuum and I start vacuuming the rug. And I pick up all the garbage bags and I put them in another and I fill all the... And I take a glass cleaner and I clean off the mirrors. It's just a way to say, I'm your servant. I'm here for you. Or whether it was just before Christmas, I just took Kathy out for her Christmas present, just a little gift. We just went from one shop to the next and bought stuff that she needed, clothes or a jacket or these pair of whatever. And just it kept going more and more. And I used almost all of it that I had rather than for me, for her. And she knew that. And it made an impression on her because it was godlike. That's why I did it. I want her to know I love her and God loves her and I'm hers servant. Or whether it's, and this may sound dumb, and this is a small thing, but recently I went on a trip, and I had forgotten that when I went on this trip that my wife's never had to fill the car with gas. So when I call home, she goes, yeah, Mark, hey, listen, the car's getting pretty low, and I don't know how to get the cap open. Oh, that's right. I've always filled it, and I always have. I never have her do that. Now, my wife serves me, too, by the way. I'd be a liar if I said made you think that, you know, I do everything, because I don't. I don't. But I regularly do dishes. I regularly do laundry. In fact, almost every week I'm doing something with the laundry. Or I'll grab the iron and I'll iron. Because you see, you may think, wait a minute, Mark, don't you have more important things to do? What is more important than instilling to my children by example that this is what God honors? I must make the time for these kinds of things. They will never learn if you're the kind of dad who simply says, all right, kids, go out and rake the leaves. If you're not the kind of dad who goes out and busts your back with them, then you're not the kind of dad God requires. Because if you're going to instill in your children the value of servanthood, they need to see you shoulder to shoulder with them while yours is hurting and theirs is hurting, doing it together. Now, then as time goes on, then I may have them go do tasks around the house, and I don't participate in all of them. Every week, my children have karate 5 times a week. On Monday nights, the first one's at 7:30 to 8:30. We have to leave our house at 7 because it's a 10-mile drive. So we get there by 7:30. So from there, from 7, and then on the way, I have time with my kids. We talk. We interact. We talk about life. We talk about God. We talk about fighting. We talk about excellence. We talk about them, what's going on with their life. Then from 7:30 to 8:30, I sit and I watch them. Then from 8:30 to 9, we come home. Or sometimes we stay and visit with some of the people. Some of the people we've been visiting with are coming to Evergreen now. We get home about 9. Tuesday, my other daughter has karate at 5:30, so I have to leave at 5. So get her there at 5:30, and I sit and watch my little daughter fight. She spars in that night. And I just interact with her. I have some alone time with Jessica. And then 5:30, 6:30, from 6:30 to 7, I drive back home. I eat really quick, and then take my other two kids because they have it at 8. So then I'm there from 8 to 9, and it gets done about 9:15. We visit with people. We get home about 9:45. There's 500 papers on our front porch that have to be done. So I lug some of the papers into the back of the van, and they lug the rest in the house, and the three of them sit in the living room, and they put them all together, and they put rubber bands on them, put them in a plastic bag, and then we carry them out to the van, and they sit there, and we get up early the next morning, and we go deliver them all. And then Wednesday night, she has a seminar or a celebration, and Thursday night, one of them has karate again, and so we go through the whole process again, about a two-hour process. And then a Friday night, there's karate, but I can't usually go to that because I'm here sharing. And Saturday there's a class at 12:20 and there's a class at 1:50. And usually I try to participate in that one with them. And it just shows me, you know, I'm here doing this with you. And besides the time, I work with them at home on these things. And then the other things that they do at home, around the home every day. If I can't pass on an exemplary life to my children, then I've gained nothing by doing what I'm doing. Y'all follow what I'm saying? All these things are at great personal cost. There are many days I want to say, forget, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. I don't want to sit. I just want to relax. I am busier now than I have ever been in my life. You think you're busy now with a few babies? You just wait. You just wait. And as you're growing in your faith and committing to ministry and serving, you're going to be busier than you've ever been. But let me tell you this. God will give you a level of grace that you've never experienced before either. I'm not like complaining. I want you to know that. I love doing what I'm doing, being involved. But it's taxing. It's taxing. Then it's time to take my wife out on a date, and time to run the family, and time to run the church, and everything else that's going on. And life's about people. I just keep reminding myself that if you're going to be great, then you must be the slave of all. I'm just a servant. And I go with my kids, you know. A lot of fathers, and I know this, they just tell their kids, look, you get your buns out the door and deliver these yourself. That's what you got to learn. Well, I believe in taking people in stages. One day my kids will be able to do that, but their route's pretty spread out. So what I do is I drive them in the van and I drop them off, and then I go park. And they do a bunch of papers, I don't know, two sides of a block. And then I keep the car running, keep it warm, and then they come and they get in and we go to the next block and then they go. And the other reason I do this is because I don't want anyone to steal or kill my kids. So it sort of requires that I do that. And so I use the time that I'm in the van to pray or to read the news, keep up on what's going on, and just have time with my kids. I know they'll never forget these times. Everything we do, everything I do has a reason. And the primary reason is to exemplify something godly to my kids. To be what God wants me to be to their young lives. To make an indelible impression on their hearts. To show them that I love their mother in the way that a man ought to love his wife. Now, they've seen the downsides of Mark 2, and I've shared that with you before. We're going to make mistakes. But men, we ought to be servants in our families. We ought to be men that are leading our families. And, you know, one of the toughest things that I have found in my Christian life, and I don't know where you're at this, but that's having family devotions. I don't know why, but it's one of the most challenging things in the world to do as a father. So I'm going to give you a little idea that I've been doing here, and it's been one of the things that has actually really worked. But you've got to find your own time for it whenever you decide to do it. For us, we very seldom even have a supper together. I know that sounds so non-Christian, you know. It's much easier for us to get all around the table in the morning. So, and you know, you all know that I work out of my home. So see, I can do some of these things. You'll have to find other ways. But I'm just giving you my idea. And also we teach our kids at home, so there's another reason I can do this. So about 9:30, we just say we'll all meet at the table at 9:30. So everybody kind of converges to the kitchen. We just sit down, and the main thing we want to do there is just pray. Is just pray. Just include God in the day. There's one thing. See, my kids for the last 7 years have been reading their Bibles. In fact, the first thing they ever learned to do was to read. That was the first thing we taught them, so they could read their Bibles. So they read their Bible every day. But the thing I really want them to do is learn to connect with God, to be comfortable interacting with Him, to learn that prayer is what we depend on prayer. We have to seek God. So that's the main thing. It's not really to be a Bible lesson. And just kind of, we'll all hold hands. And I'll have one of the older kids start, we'll go around the table, and then I'll always close. Sometimes I'll just pray a long prayer. Talk about God and His greatness and things like that. But we pray 5, 10 minutes, sometimes 15, but not usually that long. And then we wish each other a good day and off we go, you know, to whatever. We need to be spiritual leaders in our family. And that's going to take work. That's going to take work. We need to lead not only with the actions that we do with our life, but we need to take responsibility for building our family up spiritually. And one of the ways you're going to do that is the way you live and the way you speak, what you talk about. Now, you guys who aren't married yet, you file all this and you practice these things with your roommate. But I'll tell you right now, you better make sure you practice with your roommate, because once you get married and then once you have kids, a whole new world's going to come crashing into your face. And the best thing you could do for yourself right now is learn these things now. Is just do them now. Because once you have a family, they're going to really be challenging. They're really challenging. You'll find out what you're made of when you have kids. You find out how deep your faith really is. You find out how deep your convictions really are when you have people who depend on you, whose life hangs in the balance depending on you. Parenting's a real serious thing. Being a dad is a great privilege. You're their hero. And you have a great opportunity to influence them. Make use of it by the way you live, by the way you speak. Fathers, use your mouth. Leaders use their mouth to instill confidence in others. Leaders do not use their mouth to tear people down. I'm always constantly trying to find ways to build my children up. Whether it's with their sport that they're involved in, and I work with them sometimes. Besides that, sometimes for an hour, I'll do my workout with them in the afternoon. And I try to do all the punching and kicking that they do. In fact, I have been. That's been my plan. For the year, I go home and practice everything they do other than the forms. The forms, I just don't have the time to really get down. But the punching, the kicks, and I stretch with them every day. I try to get involved. I try to encourage them at the level that they're at, how well they're doing. Try to encourage them in their character. Sometimes I'll go around when I'm praying. And these are deliberate prayers. I want you to know this. I know you can't believe Mark could ever have a deliberate prayer. I pray deliberately about things in each child's life that's different than the other child. So they hear me publicly in front of their siblings telling God for all to hear, Lord, thank you for my son who's such a wonderful encouragement. He's so humorous. He makes us laugh. He's so patient with his younger brother and sister. Boy, Jeremy's thinking, wow, Dad noticed that. And wow, you thank God for that. Or my daughter, Lord, thank you for such a responsible daughter, for a willingness to serve this family and take responsibility and remind us of things that we've forgotten and run our lives for us. Wow, Dad noticed. That's a big deal. Regularly at night, just a simple thing. See, you have to put your kids to bed anyway. When I'm putting my children to bed at night, usually I put the my wife puts them to bed too, but actually we kind of both put them to bed. She'll like put the girls to bed, I'll put the boys, then we'll go up and we'll kind of switch, or you know, one or the other. And I always pray for my children, you know, as I pray for their worries and concerns. I pray, Lord, I pray more than anything else, you give Jeremy and Micah a heart that loves you. Please don't let them grow up, Lord, to just be nice, good, religious kids. I pray, Lord, they grow up really in love with you, and they want to follow you and obey your word. I'm going to tell you, they're going to hear that 365 days for as many years as they're in my home, as they understand what it means. But I'm also praying that, I'm also teaching that. But it doesn't have to be long. Yeah, you just cuddle up with your kids, man. Take my word for it, guys, right now. Most of you in this room have kids younger than I. They're going to grow up so fast, it's going to make your head swim. You know, just a little thing. The other day, I got this new briefcase. Pretty cool, huh? Isn't this neat? My other one, I had had for 5 years. Now, it didn't look 5 years old because I tried to take care of the things I had. But I was sitting at the table this morning. I got up real early. And I was just sitting alone preparing, thinking these things. And I looked at that briefcase and I thought, my gosh, if that lasts as long as my other one, my daughter will be 19. And the year will be 1999. 9 years old. When I got that last briefcase, she's going to be 14. Gee, where is the time gone? I'm just telling you guys, however you want to take it, as a warning, as a loving suggestion, don't let these days go because your kids will be gone. If our life is like a breath, then our children's time with us is less than a breath. It's the vapor you barely even see and it's gone. All right, I'm just going to give you some practical applications for developing your leadership, all right? And then we're going to close. I wish I could stand here and talk to you for hours, guys. So many things that be good to just to talk about. That's why I like these men's meetings, because I like talking to you men. I wrote this thought down. Becoming God's leader is simple. Just start doing the things that Jesus did. Practice these things in the arena of everyday life. It's really just very simple. I'm going to break it down, though, and get practical, but I just want you to think of that statement. Becoming God's leader is simple. Just start doing the things that Jesus did. Practice these things in the arena of everyday life. You just practice them. Now, you've got to find out what He did, so you're going to need to read. You're going to need information. You're going to need discipline to read your Bible. And then you work at it. But number one, practical applications for developing your leadership. Number one, be determined, don't quit, keep working at it. I just put that as number one. You have to have that determination. You have to have that want it. I want it. I want it. Now, as I've raised different children with different temperaments, I've noticed that some children have a temperament that lends itself more towards a achiever attitude. One of the things I work on with one of my children on a regular basis is just try to light a fire under them and fan that flame. fan that flame. Go-getter attitude. You know, and don't quit. Don't give up. Set your standards high and go after them. Go. Don't be discouraged. Go after them. Number two, begin today. Begin today. Do not wait till tomorrow. Do not wait the next day. Take what you got out of today and start doing it immediately. Take the rest of the things that you got out of today but they didn't impress you yet and go over them and start doing them today or tomorrow. Don't put it off. Don't decide, oh, these are good thoughts. Gee, I better assimilate them. Don't assimilate a thing. Go do what you've already assimilated. There's been something the Holy Spirit has already put on your heart. I mean, if it's go home tonight and you say, doggone it, okay, I'm going to go home and do the dishes. I'm going to go home and load the dishwasher. Do it. You know, when people talk about conflict resolution and all this stuff in marriage, and I don't know much about that. I know a lot about conflict. I'm going to tell you the way that I found to resolve conflict or to deal with it in a healthy way or with difficulty or a problem or something that bugged me. The Bible says don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. My solution right there. And I've applied that verse more than you'll ever know. There's been times that I've wanted to just, you know, rip her head off. You ever felt like that? Oh, I don't mean literally, for those who may hear this tape and think I'm an abuser. It's a figure of speech. But you know what I'm saying? You know what I've found? I found the best thing to go do is to look around that house right now and think, what is something that could benefit Kathy? And I go and do it. I go and do it. It might be ironing some shirts. See, ironing, for those of you who have never done it, it hurts your neck. It's a real bummer, to be honest. But it's something, and most women don't like to do it. And most people don't like to do it. But I know that it's helpful. So I go down and I'll iron. And I've gotten pretty good at it. I never grew up that way. I never even knew how to iron until some years ago. Started learning. Or the toilet. Now, to be honest, most wives don't like latrine duty. Remember I said I was going to bring this up? You know, it doesn't take a whole lot, guys, to dump some Santa Flush bubbles into the toilet. Let them go bubble, bubble, bubble for about 5 or 10 minutes while you're out working on your putting stroke or something. And go back and work the forearm a little with a $3 brush and clean the thing out. I mean, if you really got the heebie-jeebies, buy a cheap pair of rubber gloves. Wipe the thing, wipe, wipe. I can have it done in 5 minutes. 5 minutes, I'm done, man. It doesn't matter the time. The point was, though, I did it. I got it done. And it ministered to somebody in the family. It made an impression on my wife. So, see, begin today. Number three, imitate Christ. Go home today with an attitude to serve your wife, your kids, your roommates, others, etc. Serving comes in many forms. A kind word, a good deed, a helping hand. It comes in many forms. It could be a kind word. Maybe when's the last time you know that you wrote your wife and told her how much you loved her. Now some of you, again, if you take the test, you'll see that and you'll go, I know Mark, he hates to write. You're right, I don't hate to write. I just changed a little, said, honey, listen, you know I've sat before and told you sometimes for 30 minutes what you mean to me. So I think we can pretend it said write. It said talk instead of write, see. So technically, you know, but I have written my wife things too, by the way. I have written her things. I've even written songs to her, sung them to her. But I tell my wife, I use that gift. And I tell my wife on a regular basis what she means to me. And I don't mean this, no, I love you, you're really wonderful. I mean things like, I'll tell you something, Kathy, in all honesty, if it was not for your loyalty and devotion, I think I would have wiped out my Christian life years ago. That means something. Because I mean it. I'm not lying. Or other things that you could say to your wife. You know. Now, like I said, some of us aren't, that's not natural for us. Write it down. I know that most of us have feelings towards our wife, things we think that are good. And some of us, it's real hard like to get it out. It gets here, right above the heart, and it just won't come out. In fact, for some of you, when you do try to get it out, it cheapens it. So my advice is just write it. Give it to her. This week, you go to work, put it in a note and actually send it to her in the mail. So that you know she gets it when you're not there, maybe. Well, you know, or sometime she gets the note and just watch what happens. Anyway, do this with your kids. Imitate the Lord. Number four, Be an initiator. Don't wait around to be asked to do things. Assess the situation on your own. See what needs doing. Accept responsibility. Go do it. Find a way. It's really very simple. You know, you can't wait around. And I'll tell you something, guys. Women today, and I don't know if you guys fall in this category. Again, I'm just speaking in generalities. I'm not saying any things because your wives have called me on the phone. I'm just giving you a general consensus of what I know is out there. Women today have to beg and plead with their husbands to do anything. And it's one of the major reasons for the women's movement in this country. Because of loafing bum husbands who think their only duty is to bring a little money home and sleep with you once in a while. Sexually, I mean. And so there's a criticism towards men, and some of it's right and some of it's not. But what we need to do is we need to not be waiting around. Now, one thing you could do, maybe you legitimately don't know, and you could walk up to your wife and say, "Say, honey, I was wondering, is there anything you need help with? You know, I mean, you're more in tune to this than I am, and I admit that. Is there anything you need help?" And she'd kind of go, She'd probably be so stunned for some of us that she'd say no, because she couldn't think that fast. It'd be like so shocking that she'd go, "Go sit down and watch the tube some more." Now, maybe for some, it's just the opposite. She's got lists for you every day. I don't know. Is anybody here fall in that category? Oh, way to go, Blaine. All right, what a guy. Okay, good wife. She's on top of things. Well, anyway, you can do one or the other. Just because you ask the question doesn't mean you're a dummy, by the way. You know, but assess the situation. Here's how you can do it. Assess. I don't know what needs done. Find a way. Kathy, what could I do today? Well, you know, the vacuum has been working funny lately. Could you look into it? Sure. I take the vacuum. This Kirby, I'm going to tell you something about Kirby vacuums. They are junk. They are trash. Don't you ever sell no Kirby vacuum. Anyway, I got a Kirby vacuum. I got this $700 vacuum. See, I got it for $70. It was only 2 years ago. I got it with all the attachments. Now, it sucks great. It cleans great for a while, for about three times. Then you undo it. Now, I got girls in my family. There's so much hair wrapped around the thing and lint that you have to take it apart piece by piece. Cut the hair with a knife. Pull it all off. Keep new rubber bands around to keep on the thing because they wear out. And the bag can only get about half full, I find out from the Kirby guy, in order to work effectively. So I keep bags around and fill the bag. That serves my wife. It's something she really hates to do. It's not easy for her to do. Kind of bothers her back. So I do it. So you know, that's what I'm saying. All these things, they go a long ways to developing your character. Not to mention that, I'm giving you a marriage seminar, going to change your marriage. Your sex life's going to change because of this, I'll tell you that. Okay? A little time on the vacuum, you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed what change happens in your life. Okay? Okay, so you come to Mark Darling's sex seminar next time, and I'll charge you $155 per guy, and if it don't change your life in 6 months, I'll give you half your money back. Because it's still the truth, you just didn't do something right. Okay, number five, be an example, be a doer, live the life. Okay, you gotta keep that in your mind, all of you. Be an example. I want to be a pattern. Paul says in the Living Bible, Timothy, be a pattern for the believers. And Doug was praying this earlier, life and speech and purity and integrity. I'll tell you one thing, guys, that would go a long ways in your family. This is a challenging one. But I remember when my son was about five. I think he was about five. And James Bond has always been one of my all-time favorite guys. I mean, I like James Bond movies. The only problem in all the James Bond movies is there's these voluptuous women, half naked, running around all the time, or on a fairly regular basis. So my son got to be about five, you know, and of course you're teaching them all between right and wrong. He began to notice, and he'd say, "Dad, those women aren't dressed very nicely." "Great, off, son. Don't worry about it. It'll be off in just a few minutes." What do you say? What do you, honest to God, without being here, what do you say? The only thing I could say, "You're right," and I had to turn it off. Now I don't watch him anymore. David says in Psalms, "I walk in my heart with heartfelt integrity. I will not allow a base thing to attract my attention." One of the things that I think we desperately need in our homes today, men, is to be leaders in the area of purity. Now, I want you to know something. I'm not going to judge anybody here. You may go rent a movie sometime, and it may be basically a decent movie. The next thing you know, there's somebody nude in it. There's not a whole lot you can do about that, unless you decide your conviction is to never rent an R movie again in your life, or even a PG movie. I'll leave that between you and God. I want you to know I'm not judging you for that. But I want you to know, as men, I think we need to bring a level of purity into our homes and into our lives and into our environments so that our children see us as pure men. Not as prudes, but pure. And that we don't allow trash to live in our family, in our home. And basically, I'm not even talking necessarily about naked trash. I'm talking about moral trash, be it Roseanne, Married with Children. If your children watch you feed on that kind of stuff, what do you expect from them? See, I'm just saying that you've got to decide being an example is going to cost you. You're going to have to decide there's some things in my life that are going to change. I remember a young man that was a good friend of mine, but he had some real troubles in life. He grew up with a father who had Playboy around all the time. In fact, the workplace, his father's garage, was just covered with pinups. I mean, that's a wonderful deal, isn't it? This kid had tremendous problems to overcome because of it. He had a very difficult time relating to women. Because when you see them nude long enough, the only way you see dressed women is naked. You just undress every woman you ever see. It becomes an automatic Pavlov dog response, and it becomes very difficult to relate to women. So we need to be leaders. We need to be Christ-like in our morality, in our purity. And I'll be the first one to admit, guys, this is a major challenge. Some of you know, last time if you were here, I shared on this, talked about this, my own experience. It's a challenge. Again, determination is the secret. It'll cost you. Don't quit. Go after it. Be an example in your life. Number six, without a deep spiritual life, you will never be a great leader. Take great pains in your walk with God. Know the Word, and as you know it, your life will conform to it. It's very important that you understand, men, that really the secret to all of life, everything, is your private life, the roots of your life, where you've put your roots, how often you water them and feed them and tend them and care for them. And your roots are your thoughts, your intimate contact with God and His with you, your willingness to allow your thoughts to be exposed to God's thoughts. You will never change, your values will never change, unless you ingest this book, unless you take it in. And sometimes, I'll be very honest with you, it will bore you. Sometimes you'll read Ezekiel, you'll read 15 chapters, and it will bore you, and you won't get anything out of it. Don't worry about that. I've been bored too. Determination, persistence, you don't quit. You don't quit. You keep at it. You go, well, I guess that was Ezekiel. There was one verse that struck me. I remember reading the whole book of Ezekiel, and one verse that struck me that said, behold, I will stand on the rampart, and I will wait and see, and watch to see whether or not God will. No, it was the verse that says, and I looked for a man among them who would stand in the gap, and I found no one. And the whole book of Ezekiel, that verse struck me, that concept. I look for a man. I look for a man to stand in the gap. I wanted to not do what I was going to do. But nobody had the guts or cared enough to come to me and say, God, don't do it. God, don't do it. God, don't. And so I did it. And I thought, God, I'm going to be the man. I want to stand on the rampart, stand in the gap, and watch and wait and pray. A deep spiritual life. Let me just give you guys, let's be realistic. All right, it's not going to happen in a day. It's not going to happen in a week. What you can do today, though, is the most important thing. You can begin. You can begin. But it's going to take years. And it's always a journey. Mine's still a journey. But if someone said, well, Mark, are you comfortable with prayer? Yes, I am very comfortable with prayer. And I don't care who I'm around. If I was with Billy Graham, this is the honest to God truth, I would feel no inhibition at all to pray. I'm comfortable with God. It's not an issue of being comfortable with Billy. I'm comfortable with God. That takes time. That takes years. It's like some of you who are newly married. Well, you got started. That's great. Now keep at it. But I've been married 15 years. I'm a little more comfortable with it. I'm a little more seasoned in it. That's nothing. You just keep at it. Keep at it. Go after God. Grab on to God. Go after His Word. Know it. Memorize it. Understand it. Wrestle with it. Wrestle with its concepts. Go argue. Go banter with God. Go wrestle with God just like Jacob wrestled with God. Say, God, give me insight in this. I don't get this. This just doesn't make sense. Everything in me says this shouldn't be true. Apply it. Step out, like I talked about last week, and I'll talk all this weekend. Step out and trust God. Do it. Get out of the boat, guys. Get out of the boat. The action's out on the waves, man, not in the boat. I'd rather be walking on the water any day to sitting on my duff in the boat. I'd rather even sink halfway down, down to my neck, go under a few times, than be in the boat once I've walked on the water. You won't want to go back. 7, choose a mentor. Someone who you believe is the embodiment of what you want to become. Someone who is Christ-like. Only reason I say this is in my life, there was an individual. There was actually more than one, but there was one in particular who, they probably never knew this, but they were my mentor. I used to mow their lawn. I used to do almost anything I could to be around them. That wasn't easy because they travel all over the world and they were busy. And actually, I put no expectations on them. I want you to know this. I put no expectations. I knew they had all kinds of commitments. I just tried to offer myself available if I could serve. And I'd get all their tapes. And I'd listen to them. And I'd watch their life. And I'd watch their family. And watch what they did and why they did it. And I still do to this day. Keep in touch as much as I can with this individual. And to watch what the result of the life has been. And I have about 2 or 3 people that I do this with and have continued to this day for the last 18 years. I think it's very important that you have a mentor, that someone in your life or someone at a distance even, that you can just say, you know, that person, from what I can tell, is the embodiment of what I want to be and the way I live. I want to understand more. You might even get more specific. You might have a person that you could even talk to, that you can interact with, that you can get thoughts, that you can get advice from. It's another thing you try to do with the mentor, sometimes depending on their time commitments. But there are certain individuals that always wanted to get their insight or their advice. And believe me, I did things that they told me to do that I didn't want to do. I waited to get married for 2 solid years because of the advice of one of my mentors. I did not want to do it. When a day that went by that I didn't want to disobey that advice. But, you know, the Lord used that in my life. And I'll tell you another reason, men, that we need this is because as men, we need to learn to submit to other men. And until you do that, you're going to have a difficult time following the Lord. 8, accept pain and hardship. Develop your character. No pain, there is no gain. You must embrace pain and hardship and develop your character. You got to step out. You got to do, you know, try. Or just really, it's not a matter of trying new things. It's just the things that we ought to be doing, going and doing them, taking them seriously and applying ourselves. And some of them will make us feel real uncomfortable, but stick with them. 9, discipline yourself. If you can't lead yourself, how will you lead others? I'll tell you, there's a lot of laziness in our society, men. There's a lot of laziness. There's a lot of physical laziness. Most men and women in this country are very physically lax. And they're spiritually lax. They're lazy. They're slothful. That's got to change. We got to be men of self-discipline. It can start, you know, just a little at a time. I've told some of you this story before. But for me, I knew that if I wanted to pass on to my children a healthy lifestyle, okay, let's be honest. People are dying in America because of unhealthy eating habits and living habits, lifestyle habits, okay? It is my responsibility as a parent to give them healthy lifestyle habits. The only way you're going to do that is to exemplify those habits. When my kids... Now, again, this is just me speaking. Please don't take this personal. Just try to think about it. When they can tease their dad for being jelly belly, which they were, I began to realize I probably wasn't passing on some healthy habits. I also began to realize that as my children got older and I wanted to try to keep up with them, I was going to be an old 47, and I didn't want to be that. I also realized that I want my children to take care of their body, to discipline their life, to understand that physical activity has some benefit, that it would also translate into a disciplined spiritual life. So I began making strides, and for me, it only started with 10 push-ups a day. That's all I could do. And it started with riding the exercise bike for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Just to get in the habit of sitting on it. I was so bored, I thought I was going to go out of my mind. And that was almost 4 years ago, and now it's an hour and a half a day. I don't miss. I love it. And often I incorporate my kids, and I do it with them. We do different things. Now I can do a lot more things. The discipline with money. It's very important that we're disciplined with our money. Not stingy. Not stingy, that's not what I mean. But that we're disciplined. That we're guided. That we're directed. We don't just go out and buy, you know, whatever we want. Oh, I feel like spending today. Disciplined with our life. I could go on and on, but I won't. 10, seek the Lord. Go after Him. Without Him, nothing is possible. Nothing is possible without seeking the Lord. It ain't going to happen. Now, you say, well, Mark, that's like my spiritual life. Yes and no. Yes, it is. I mean, you can read your Bible, but unless you're an individual who knows how to seek God, you'll never become a great leader, effective leader in your family. So here's what I mean by that. I mean a man who knows how to go into his garage or into his closet, whatever your closet is, shut the door, and cry out to God for your family. If you don't care enough to serve your family by praying for them, you'll never be able to lead them effectively. So you pray even for others. You pray for others. That's influence. You pray for them, and it'll show in your heart. Let me just give you this thought, and then we'll close. You can never be a great leader until you become a great follower. Jesus submitted himself to God's will and followed God. His disciples followed Jesus. We must be good followers in order to be good leaders. One thing you need to understand about following the Lord, you can decide to follow the Lord, and that's great. But if you're never willing to follow a man who's following God, then you'll never be a leader. You'll never be a leader. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5 says this, "You younger men, clothe yourself with humility and defer to those who are older. And God will in due time raise you up." If you don't know how as a man to deliberately, without someone prodding you, rank yourself under older men, and submit to their leading, you'll never be qualified to lead. Did you all understand what I'm saying? Are you guys tired? Would you like to hear a story, or are you kind of like shot? Have I gone on too long here? Raise your hand if you want this story. Okay. I wanted you to decide. Okay. This exemplifies some of the things that I've said. Not all of them, but some. And some of you have heard this a long time ago, but I'm going to read it. In my third year as head coach of a small high school, I addressed a group of adults and students on the benefits of football. It was the traditional recruitment talk about teamwork and cooperation. I told the crowd that football was not just for star athletes. Afterward, a couple approached me. Their son, who had had a sickly childhood, really wanted to play football. They had tried very hard to dissuade him. When they told me his name, my heart fell. Michael was 5 feet 10 inches, and he weighed about 108 pounds. He was a loner, and the brunt of other kids' jokes and snide remarks. And as far as I knew, he had never participated in any sport. I stammered through my cliches, trying to tell them that it might not be a good idea. But so close on the heels of my "football is for everyone" speech, I said we could give it a try. The opening day of practice, Michael was the first player on the field. We went through 30 minutes of stretching and then 1 mile jog around the track. Michael began near the back. At 50 yards, he stumbled and fell. I helped him to his feet. "Michael," I said, "why don't you just walk the lap?" He began to get teary-eyed, and he stammered that he hadn't even tried yet. So I swallowed my heart and I sent him on. Repeatedly he fell, each time picking himself up. After one lap, I pulled him aside. This occurred every day for weeks. During practice, I assigned a coach to babysit Michael and keep him out of the contact drills. It was tough to provide that kind of attention, but Michael's courage and tenacity made it impossible to do anything else. As the season progressed, Michael improved socially and physically. He began to laugh and joke with the team members, and most began to see him as some crazy kid brother. Instead of ridiculing him, the kids became touchingly protective. At my last week of practice, Michael ran the mile without falling. We had won only one game that season, yet the team cheered louder for Michael's run than they had during our lone victory. As I left my office for the last time that season, I was surprised to see Michael standing there. I told him how proud I was of him. "Coach," he said, "I never played." I started to say that I didn't want him injured. Michael stopped me again. He said, "I know why you couldn't play me, but I want you to next year. What can I do?" I told him to stop by my house, and I had put together a schedule of weight training and exercises for him. Michael wasn't in any of my classes, and I really didn't see much of him over the next couple of months, but I waved to him every night as I left school. He'd be doing sit-ups or running, and it was obvious he was sticking to the program. Then one night I heard a knock at my door, and there was Michael. He'd put on about 10 pounds, and there seemed to be more color in his face. He wondered if I might beef up the program since it was becoming too easy. I laughed and I added a few more exercises and doubled the running. At the start of the next season, Michael ran the opening mile faster than anyone. Although we had a tough time in the drills, he did a pretty good job. The following Monday after practice, I ran into one of the team captains. Steve was talented, but lazy and undisciplined. He was an honor student who rarely studied and was popular with his peers, even though he could be heartless. Steve pointed to the field where Michael was doing push-ups, and he asked me why he was still out there. I told Steve to ask him. The next night, I was surprised to see Steve working alongside Michael. Several weeks later, we were preparing for one of our biggest games, and practice was grueling. I dismissed the team and I started in. Only two kids left the field. The rest were huddled around Michael, who was giving them another workout. Steve had called on the players to join Michael and him in their post-practice workout. When the game began, we quickly fell behind by two touchdowns, and it was clear some kids had already given up, but not Michael, now an occasional starting guard. He was working so hard and imploring the team so much to keep trying that few had the courage to quit. We won by 1 point with 10 seconds left. I picked Michael as player of the week. Not so much for his play, but because he was obviously the reason the others had kept fighting. We finished the season as one of the top teams in the state. At the end of the year banquet, the big award goes to the most productive player based on a strict point system. Although I would have loved to give it to Michael, I knew that I couldn't. I knew it belonged to Steve. I called him up to receive it. "As much as I honor this award," Steve said, "there's someone who deserves it more than I." The entire crowd went silent. "Everything I accomplished this season and everything this team accomplished is due to one person." He turned to Michael. It was hard for Steve to talk. "Michael, you used to say that I was your hero. But if I were half the man you were, I'd be proud because there is no doubt that you're my hero." Michael ran up to the podium and hugged Steve so hard that he almost fell down. The entire team cheered. "Michael's in the military today, and I haven't heard from him in years. He and his parents always tried to tell me how much I'd helped him, but I don't think they realized I was more of a bystander. I know I never found the words to tell Michael that he had done more for me than I had for him. There are a lot more Michaels out there, kids who will never be stars, but will probably give and get more from sports than the athletically gifted. It's those kids that sports are for, and those who make me proud to be a coach." This story, to me, always exemplifies what leadership's really about. You don't have to be talented, and you don't have to be eloquent, and you don't have to be good-looking. If I had a handful of these kind of men, we could take this city and this state for God. Every one of us in this room can do spiritually what this man did physically. We can incite others. We can encourage them on by our example. We can be the person, even though we may not be eloquent, they rally around because they see our spirit. Our spirit may be greater than our body. That's what it's about. Let's pray. I appreciate you guys being here today. It's always a joy to spend time with you. And maybe we'll have a men's retreat sometime and go out of the city and camp and do something more. Lord, thank you so much that you love to use weak people. Every time I read that story, I can't help but think of my own life and how washed up I felt as a young man. How many times I sat on the bench. I didn't have a stellar life, Lord. You know that more than anyone. I'm always reminded of the verse in 1 Corinthians that says, just think of your own calling, brothers. Not many of you are noble, rich, smart, beautiful when God called you. But God chose the weak things of the world, the insignificant, despised nobodies, to confound the wise. You love to use weak people, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the men in this room. Thank you for the man I met here this morning who drives an hour and a half every week with his family to come to this church, who drove an hour and a half today to be here. I thank you, God, for the hearts of these men and their desire to want to serve God and their hunger to want to follow God. I pray that you'd give them success. Fill them, Lord, with the tenacious spirit. Fill them with a heart that won't quit. Help them to practically take these things and just go apply them every day. Make them great servants, Lord. Make them great leaders. Bless the remainder of this day. Thank you for the families you've given us. Thank you for this church family. I feel closer to men in this room, Lord, some whom I hardly know, than I do to my own family, my own relatives. It's amazing. The spirit is thicker than blood. Thanks again for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.